Okay, the God of promises. Last Sunday, Pastor Scott preached on one of the fruits of the Spirit, and that was faithfulness. He showed us that faithfulness is a big part of God's basic character. Do you remember some of what he said? In Hebrews 11:6, which said, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God," and it also said that we first need to believe God even exists, and that the Lord will reward those who earnestly seek him. The key word here is seek God. And how we do that is through a variety of ways. We pray, we give thanks, we read, we meditate on God's word, we worship him, we honor God by how we live, and we share the gospel, and we help, and we love each other. So it's impossible to seek God without reading our Bible and applying what we learn in our lives. You will find that relying alone on faithful church attendance or what a human being or the internet might be telling you, it can open the door for the enemy to cause confusion. The Bible is the word of God, and it's our authority for all things. So when we hear something out there, we look to the Bible, right, to check to make sure it's true. There's a lot of falseness out there. Fake news and stuff. So be committed to learning about who God is, his love for us, what he is like, what he'll do, and why he'll do it. God is so committed to us that he had inspired different writers from different centuries with insight and instruction on how we can be blessed, or how we can stay protected and healthy, or how we can live right with joy even though we live amongst a lot of difficulties. A book like the Bible is literally life-saving, just like the gift of salvation that he offers to every single person on the earth. But are we appreciating the Bible for what it really is? Through the Bible, you will see that God has made a lot of promises to those that genuinely seek him. In fact, the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, is really a story of promise and God's faithfulness toward fulfillment of his promise. So let's talk about promises. What is a promise? The dictionary describes a promise as a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. It seems to me that in order to make a promise, one must deliver on it. Some of the most difficult situations today involve promises that people make, don't they? Big promises like, until death do us part, to little promises like, dinner will be ready at 6, or I'll drive you to Kamloops. Not only do people make promises, other people count on them and build their lives around the promise of others. But then come broken relationships, disappointment, hurt feelings. In the graph overhead, you can see that from the time a promise is made, there is a delay period before its fulfillment. Yet we habitually build our lives around promises, from mortgages to wedding vows, in large and in small ways. Our whole world is built around the idea that promises are made to be kept. We expect a promise to have fulfillment because a promise that doesn't have fulfillment becomes a lie. The irony is we often can't keep the very promises that we make. Our promises are simply just a hope that is disguised as a promise, one that logically we can't keep because we are not in control of circumstances. Only God is. For example, the I'll be back promise. Going off to war, a soldier wrapped in the arms of his loving wife, he promises her he will return to her, but then he loses his life in the line of duty. Or how about the letdown promise? A father will promise his child he's going to attend the school recital, But then work gets in the way and Dad forgets about the recital. Or how about when an employer promises a raise, but the increase never seems to come? Here's one promise that I often see depicted in the movies, and I call it the Savior promise. During a highly dangerous situation, the hero promises to keep his girl safe. Despite all the odds, despite all the violence and the insurmountable events that are happening, he does save her. He's the hero, right? Well, that outcome might be in the movies or in a good paperback novel, but the reality is we are not in control of our circumstances. We're not in control of the outcome. So really, when you think about it, what a fragile foundation to lay one's hope on. The very fact that our lives, both individually and collectively, rest on promises means that our lives are spent waiting, hoping, and believing. Yet in between a promise and its fulfillment is always delay. And that delay requires us to live by faith. That delay could be short, or it could be a very, very long time. What makes this so difficult, of course, is that we know that promises are broken all too often. As children, our friends broke promises to us, so did our parents. As adults, the stakes are higher. Marriages and employment agreements fall apart. The amazing thing is that for every divorce, every betrayal, every broken contract or undermined alliance, we get up the next day and we make more promises. In one way or another, the story of our lives is the story of our lives is the story of promises that are made, promises that are kept, and promises that are broken. So why do we keep making promises? I think we make promises because we live in a universe that's created by a God who makes promises. Listen to what Psalm 119:133 says. God says here that, I think it's King David, but he says, make my steps steady through your promise. Don't let any sin dominate me. If we want to know God, then we have to understand the biblical story of promise and our promise-making God. In a very profound sense, the story of the Bible is nothing more than the story of one single promise made by God himself and how he has kept that promise through the ages. When we understand this story of God's promise, we are also in a position to encourage others whose lives have been wounded by the pain of broken promises. So what is God's one big promise? Well, it begins in the most unlikely of places, and that's in the words of God's curse after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They chose to disobey God by eating of the one tree God asked them not to eat of. One tree amongst who knows how many. And being a fully just God, God brought judgment on them. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to the first book of the Bible in Genesis. Adam and Eve have rejected God in the face of his abundant goodness, yet despite that, God promises to deliver them and their descendants. So in Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You all remember. So here is a huge promise that Almighty God gave us, and it's for us today, and we're still looking forward to it. Here, God promised to put division and opposition between people. The seed of the woman, God's people, and the seed of the serpent, Satan's people. And God promised that one day and he's referring to Jesus Christ here, the Messiah, our Savior, he will defeat Satan and deliver his people from sin. That promise kind of comes right out of the blue. Adam and Eve have done absolutely nothing to deserve it, yet God still puts in place a plan to reconcile mankind back to himself. Well, that's kind of interesting. Did you notice who God is speaking to in this scripture? He's speaking to the serpent, Satan. And what is God referring to when he says enmity? Well, enmity means a state of feeling of active and intense opposition or hostility. The word comes from the same Latin root as enemy. Christ will be that enmity to us, of course, but to Satan. And it's Christ who still today constantly opposes Satan's efforts to harm us. Notice the two sides of God's promise here as well. Christ will be the one to crush Satan on his head, and Satan can only strike his feet or his heel. Today, the promise of redemption continues, just as the promise of satanic opposition continues for now. Over the course of biblical history, we can see that the full shape and scope of the promise of redemption has not been revealed all at once. There is a delay on the Genesis promise, yet our Bible assures us that with every passing year, our redemption is drawing near. Remember, God does not lie, so we know this promise is true, and we know it will be fulfilled. So has this promise been fulfilled yet? Well, yes, it has. The seed of the woman, that's you and me and all of God's people, are cleansed because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection. Yet we are still living in our state of sin. So if we're saved, why? Why do we have to live in this state of sin? Well, the final action of our redemption is still yet to come with the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there is a really good reason for the delay. In 2 Peter 3, 8 to 9, the scripture warns us, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some might understand delay. But he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Do you ever wonder why God is taking so long? I know I do. Why hasn't Christ turned to judge the world as he promised? But then think of some of your loved ones, or ask yourself, what if he returned to judge the world when I was still an unbeliever? And so while we join millions of believers down through the centuries in praying your kingdom come, we are to be content to leave the timing in God's hands. Throughout the Old Testament, this one promise of God is again and again challenged. It even appears to be defeated at times, yet God's promise does prevail. Here are some quick examples in a nutshell. Adam and Eve's son Cain murdered his brother Abel, but God preserved Adam's bloodline through his son Seth. So the seed of the woman continues. When everyone upon the earth had become fully evil, God wiped the earth clean with a flood. Yet God preserved a small remnant, that was Noah and his family. The seed of the woman continues. Then, to ensure his promise of deliverance, God makes another promise. He promises never to cause a global flood again. And the Bible tells us that's what the rainbow is, evidence of this eternal promise. Let's fast forward a few centuries. By the time we get to Genesis 12, humanity is then no better off than before the flood. But God did not forget his promise. In Genesis 12, God chooses Abraham, an old childless man, and he makes another big promise. In Genesis 12, 2 to 3, he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So the threat of the devil rears its ugly head again. Sarah thinks it's laughable that she could get pregnant at her old age, even though they were told this by an angel of the Lord. So after a while, they take the promise of seed into their own hands, and Abraham produces an illegitimate son, Ishmael. Yet God stayed faithful to his promise in Genesis, and in time, barren Sarah gives birth to their own promise. I need new batteries. The promise and Abraham was not just having birth, but to preserve a chosen people in the form of a great nation that is set apart for God. So again, the seed of the woman continues. Let's skip to the next generation. Isaac, their son, has twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau tries to destroy Jacob, yet the Lord preserves Jacob. The seed of the woman continues. Jacob goes on to have 12 sons, and things begin to now look like there's a great nation has begun. Yeah, so it looks like a great nation has begun. But once again, God's promise is challenged by jealousy and attempted murder by the sons against one of the brothers, Joseph. They toss him down a well. Then travelers come by, so they decide to sell him. Jacob ends up in Egypt and resold to a man named Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guards. And although Joseph was enslaved, our faithful God uses what the brothers meant for evil as the very means of salvation and deliverance. If you know the story, you'll know that Joseph became instrumental in saving many people from starvation when a famine hit, including his own family. Fast forward again, Jacob's descendants are now enslaved, a new Egyptian leader, and they're oppressed for 400 long years in hard labor. A whole generation of baby boys are destroyed at Pharaoh's command. But God is faithful. He remembers his promise to Abraham in Exodus 6. God preserves the life of Moses at birth, even though all the baby boys were killed. Then God uses Moses to deliver his people, lead them to the promised land. And so again we see the seed of the woman continued. Eventually, in an act of rebellion, the nation of Israel rejects God as their king. They don't want God as a king anymore. They want a human ruler like the other nations. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 8. In his mercy, God anoints them a king who is David, a man that God says is after his own heart. But the serpent, the enemy, again tries to foul up God's promise. Tries to get David killed, first through Saul, and later through David's own son, Absalom, who turns on his father. Although they are again in exile and serving all kinds of false gods, the Lord God hadn't forgot his promise to them. He sends prophets to them, one after the other, to warn them. But one after the other, they rejected and they killed the prophets. They sinfully continue, generation after generation, serving these false gods. They even participated in evil sacrifices of their own children by putting them into the burning arms of a statue, a popular false god named Moloch. It would seem that the Israelites had completely forgotten the Lord God altogether. Generations pass. Despite these atrocities, though, God has not forgotten his Genesis promise. Finally, a divine baby is born, one will be the deliverer and the king of kings for all. But the enemy, he flips out, and he puts the evil idea into King Herod's mind to slaughter all these little boys aged 2 and under in an attempt to stop the prophesied Messiah. Appropriately, it is referred to as the massacre of the innocents. And you can read about it in Matthew 2. Verses 16 to 18. Jeremiah had said this would happen centuries before. But Herod, well, he didn't know which child was the Messiah. So to increase his chances of killing this Christ, untold numbers of male babies lost their lives. Despite this, God preserved the baby Jesus, whose human lineage dates all the way back to Abraham. The very first chapter in Matthew starts out literally outlining the whole lineage. And I've often wondered, asked, what is that? But I've learned a lot in my the theology course I'm in. And I realized that it's to show us that God preserves his people. It's all those generations, they had already been preserved. And as God promises, Messiah Jesus came from this lineage. Fast forward another 33 years when the unthinkable happens. They reject Jesus as their Savior. Sin and rebellion rise up against Jesus, and he's completely innocent. And what happens? He's cruelly nailed to a cross, and he's murdered. But hey, nothing could be further from the truth, because Jesus Christ became the final sacrifice for all. 3 days later, Jesus comes alive in a new spiritual body that can't deteriorate or die. Jesus becomes the first of the resurrection, and he triumphs over what Satan intended for evil. Instead, as a final sacrifice, Christ has freed God's people from their bondage to sin, and he opened up salvation to any person who believes in him. The promised nation of people the Lord set apart, which is the seed of the woman, now includes anyone who believes in Christ. The New Testament assures us in 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. It says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ." How thankful we should be for this promise. Oh my gosh. And how we look forward to that day. Look at Romans 4:25. "He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Christ has justified us even though we're still in sin. Look at Colossians 2:14-15. It says, "He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us, and he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross." That's the Holman Standard Bible. That is a very brief review of the biblical story of promise. The truth is, without God's promise after Genesis 3, there really is no story of redemption at all. Notice, too, that God's bigger promises are not the sort we make every day. Throughout Scripture, we see many smaller promises, but God's big promises take the form of covenants. They are promises that commit God to future action, that bind God in relationship to a particular people, who are the people who believe and have faith in him. God clearly shows throughout the Bible he makes good on all of his promises. He also shows he is capable to deliver on all of his promises, unlike us. This tells us something about God. He's not only faithful, but God is personal by entering into relationships with people. It also tells us something about the Lord's purpose in making promises in the first place. The story of God's actions in history show us he is absolutely 100% just in how he works. He did and always will exact perfect justice. And that is why we should repent if of any known sin. We should always do that. Certainly, we should pay a close attention to this. If you read your Bible, you will know that there are many scriptures that remind us that God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday as he is today, as he is tomorrow. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? What do you think? Is it important to know what God says in his word? The Bible is also, though, a story of mercy and love, as God creates and he redeems a nation of believers, that's us, for himself. It's impossible for God not to love. He loves all his creation, and that is why he is also merciful toward us. What was Abraham when God promised to make him a blessing to the nations? Well, Abraham was an idolater at the time. What was Moses when God made him apart? Moses was a murderer and a fugitive from justice. And what about King David? When David was anointed as king by God, he was just a young shepherd boy, but he went on to murder an innocent man and to be an adulterer. When they repented, God delivered them through forgiveness, through his mercy. Even today, the consequences of our sin that Satan intends to use for evil, well, God will turn them around, and he'll teach us to do what is right and good. Nothing gets past God. It will do us really well to always remember that God is pure love. It's also fully just. Here are four things that you might want to keep in mind as you go on with the rest of your life, really. First of all, man is sinful. Obviously, we need to be redeemed, yet the history of the Bible consistently shows us there is an existing promise and a fulfillment to fully take place still. We learn that God is holy, and he cannot be around. We learn that God is merciful as well as just. We learn that God is a God of love as well as wrath. And we learn God wants to redeem every single person across the globe, but he leaves the decision to him strictly to us. Secondly, we live amidst spiritual warfare. The very fact that we do live among this war does not mean that we're absolved of blame for sin. It means that we need to recognize that this world, its powers and its cultures are not neutral. Again and again, the enemy strikes against the good purposes of God, and that still goes on today. In fact, undeniably, if you look around, you'll see the work of Satan all around the world today. He's a liar. He likes to confuse, and he's a master of deception. Doesn't that sound a lot like what is happening today? I mean, with COVID and the pandemic and, oh my goodness, all the things going on. Please, people, be watchful, especially now. Number three, God is patient and he calls all people to repentance. We often struggle with God's delay in keeping his promises, but the fact is, delay displays God's patience. There will be a time when the Lord's patience is over and the door is closed. Remember, don't forget the biblical story of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready, and they entered. And the other 5, they didn't prepare. And they, when they showed up back at the door, they were too late. The door was closed. Make sure that you are ready for Christ's return. The last thing, number 4, God is gracious. But he initiates salvation to us by extending grace. God is not only patient, he is gracious, and he doesn't just leave us to figure it all out. He's not like that. He initiates salvation, but he will not force you into receiving it. You are the one that needs to choose. Ephesians 2:3 says, all of us have gratified the cravings of our sinful nature, desires and thoughts. All of us by nature are objects of wrath because of our sin. God doesn't owe us salvation. The promise of salvation is a promise of pure grace on his part. God doesn't owe us mercy. He isn't the one sinning, we are. But the promise of mercy is a promise of pure grace on God's part. In fact, God doesn't owe us anything, yet he invites us to be in his family within his kingdom. Like, wow. This certainty has nothing to do with the strength of our faith or the righteousness of our life. It has everything, though, to do with the power and the faithfulness of God himself. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ," until the day Jesus returns. So in conclusion, I want to note that there is one promise we're still waiting for God to keep. It's not a questionnaire. It is a day we still look toward, and that is the day when Christ returns, and we will enter finally into our full redemption, not just our souls, but also our bodies. Since Genesis, when God made the promise of victory over sin, God has used that delay to bring more people into his kingdom. God has used that delay to build himself a great nation of believers. Truly, there is no better promise. There's no better promise keeper, and there is no other promise keeper than the sovereign God Almighty. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for being our promise keeper. Lord, we look so forward to the fulfillment of your great purposes and the promise of redeeming all those who are your people, a people that hear your voice, Lord, a people that love to worship and glorify you alone. There is no other that can keep these promises, no other God, no other person, no other thing. Only you can promise and have the power to redeem us, Lord, even though we know we don't deserve any of it, not a bit. Lord, you do mend broken hearts. You forgive us constantly. We turn to you, Lord, because you, in your word, you promise to turn our lives around, and you faithfully do it. All you ask of us is that we have faith in you. All you ask of us is that we seek you and we stay close to you. That's all we need to do. Lord, open our eyes. Open the truths in the Bible so that we can understand. We miss so much, Lord. And the things that are going on in the world, they affect us in such large ways, but you know that. And we know, Lord, that you do expect us to follow your word. And we also know, Lord, that the reason you expect us to follow your word is because you know what's good for us. You want to look after us. Lord, I just am so sorry for all the things that we do, Father. We forget so easily. And that is why, Lord, that you gave us our Bible. Our Bible helps us to understand you. Our Bible and your inspired word in it helps us to live as righteously as we possibly can, even though we still wallow in sin. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and your mercy upon us. And Lord, I just pray that your mercy and your goodness and your forgiveness just keeps on extending to all those around the world, Father, that are struggling, that are persecuted. There's so many that are persecuted. Us in our little community, we are protected, Lord. We don't know that that won't happen one day to us too. So build our faith so that we are strong should it happen. And we thank you, Jesus, for the amazing sacrifice that you made to make it all possible for us to be part of your kingdom. So we do pray that your kingdom come, Lord, but we pray that it be in your time. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.